Well, we've been in the book of Jonah for 7 weeks. Figured y'all want to come out of the water a little bit. And today we're going to begin a four-week series based out of Ephesians chapter 4 called Building a Team. So for the next several weeks, I want to deal with this topic. Listen to the reading of Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Based on that verse, I want us to spend some time together over the next 4 weeks on what it means to build it up, to build the team. The 4 weeks will include today being joining the team. What does it mean to really join the team, both in membership with Christ and membership with the local church? There's growing the team. Once you're on the team, how do you grow? How do you improve? And how does that flesh itself out in discipleship and relationship? We're going to deal with leading the team. What does it mean to be in leadership and serving to accomplish all that God desires for us? There's a lot more in this verse we see than just being a part. We have each part working together for the growth of the body. And then advancing the team is our final week. As we've gotten the team together, it's more than just practicing. There actually has to be some advancement in what we're accomplishing. And I'm going to focus a lot on that particular week, on what does it mean to get to the goal? What is the mission of our church? And what does our community have to do with that? So it'll be fun together, I believe. We've been going verse by verse through a book. This one's going to be a little more verse with verse throughout the entire scripture. Now, you've noticed today, you're looking at me going, well, he's a little different because he doesn't have his coat on. Did that bother anybody here? I just want to know. Someone did grab me and says, where's your suit? I said, where's yours? Ah. It's good. But I did. I thought, well, I'm not going to wear my coat today because I thought a lot of people are like this. They wonder what team they're on. And so I brought a team kind of jersey. This is what I wear when I go to the ball game. Anybody like this particular team? They do pretty well. Does that look good? Yeah. Are they doing pretty good right now? Not bad. We'll see. They always do good until about now. or at least for the last several years. A lot of people get up in the morning and they wonder really what team they're on, right? Who am I playing for? What am I trying to accomplish? Well, over the next several weeks, this is the goal. There's really two kind of goals here, but this is what I would like to accomplish. And then as we talk about what team we're really on. The goal for the series is that you will commit yourself to Christ. He is the one that you should be on the team for. In a sense, His invitation to be with Him, to be for Him, to accomplish all that He desires. So that's my first goal. The second goal is that we would commit ourselves to the church, because that is Christ's design. That's what He would say is the team. He didn't just want a personal relationship with you that is private. He wanted a personal relationship with you so that you would get accomplished what He desires in the corporate church. It was His design. It was His idea. It wasn't that we'd be Lone Ranger Christians just doing our own thing. He gathered the church because through the church, God is most glorified. I want to make sure you're still in tune, because we are all together. We're not just individuals sitting on our individual pews here, not connected with each other. If we're connected with Christ, we're connected with each other. Now look around at each other just for a moment. You may like what you see or you may not like what you see, but these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you know Him, when you're connected to Him, you're connected to each other. And guess what? We're going to live together for a long time. A whole long time. So we might as well, in this practice, preseason, before we hit eternity, we might as well learn to get along. We might as well learn to work together. We might as well accomplish what He tells us in Ephesians 4, that every individual part, like the ligaments held together, grows works together and builds each other up. So what team are we on? Every person on the planet is playing for a particular team. Sometimes they don't understand what team they're playing for, but they're playing for a team. What jersey do you wear? Who do you really play for? Some people play for the team of possessions. If I can just acquire more things. And you see them, they're very diligent about getting up in the morning and driving in order to accomplish the task of possessions. If I can just have more stuff, then I'm okay. Has anybody ever seen one of the television shows is on TLC? I just watched the reruns now, called Hoarders. Or some other version of Hoarders. They open up this house and you walk in and you can't even get into the house, first off. But if you can find a little trail, you just walk around and there's just piles and piles and piles of stuff that to you and I, we would say it's junk. But to them, it's precious possessions because every piece of paper, every pencil, every little plastic cup they ever drank out of has special meaning. 9 times out of 10, when I've seen that show, the reason they've acquired so much is because they've lost someone in their life. It's usually through a death or a divorce. And instead of grabbing on to the significance they can have in God, they say, well, I can't have that relationship anymore because they're gone. I'll just surround myself with stuff and hopefully that will help me. They have the jersey of hoarding. Now, all of them say, I'm embarrassed when people come over. I'm sure in a small way they are embarrassed, but I don't think that embarrassment is enough because they don't do anything about it. And then when someone tries to help them see the reality of where they're living, they get so upset. No, don't take that pencil. Yeah, but it's this small and it doesn't even work anymore. Yes, but I can't release it. We may look at those people and say, well, they're just a mess. But I wonder how many of us are hoarding certain things in our lives that we'd never want to release. We really hold on to that more than even our relationship with God. So some people, it's possessions. That's the team they're on. Other people have a team of pleasure. I just want to have the most joy in my life. Whatever gives me pleasure, even at the cost of someone's displeasure. They'll do whatever it can just to have their own joy and their own fun. They run over people. They run up credit in order just to go and experience pleasure. Some people are on the team of a popularity or prestige or power. If I can just be known, that's what I want to be. I just want to be famous. I just want to have all the attention, or I want to have all the power in a particular area. Well, the reality is that even if you look in the book of Hebrews, it speaks about Moses. Moses had everything. He had all the possessions of Egypt. He could have all the pleasures that Egypt would provide. And certainly he had power and prestige, and everybody knew the prince of Egypt. And he walked away from all of them. It says in the book of Hebrews that in chapter 11, he walked away from all of them so that he would be known as one of God's. Walking away from the pleasures of Egypt to become an Israelite, that's which he was born for. Every one of us have to come to that decision. Every one of us have to come to that conclusion that we were born for something more than just power and popularity and possessions. All these things are passing away. God has created you for His glory. That is your primary purpose. For His glory. God is the creator of the universe. God is the one who has given you life. He's even given you the very breath you're breathing right now. God could stop your breath, but He has given you this. And with that life that He's given you, I mean, He is the gardener and you are His flower. He has given you life that you could demonstrate in your life His glory. How many of you have ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? If you've never seen it, I know some of you older ones probably have. The younger people need to hear about Eric Little. Eric Little had an incredible gift of running. He was fast. You know, in the 1924 Olympics, he was set to run the 100-meter dash, and he was exceptionally fast. He could have done it. And the movie Chariots of Fire kind of captures what took place in that time period. The 100 meters was to be run on Sunday. And he as a dedicated believer, knew that he wasn't going to do that. His sister even challenged him, don't do this. You're made for something better than just running an Olympics. You need to go to China to be a missionary, which Eric Little desired to do. But for this short season, he knew that God had made him for something beyond just going to be a missionary. So he chose not to run the 100 meters. And then signed up to run the 400 meter, which he had not prepared for. And based on the faithfulness to God, God blessed him and he won the gold medal in the 400. This is what he said to his sister, though, who was challenging him. Why are you doing this running? Why do you even waste your time? Just go on to China. And one of the greatest quotes out of the movie was this. He said, I believe God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. There is something about when God creates us and we find what he has created us for and we do it for his glory, God receives the pleasure. We are created for his glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Just at the final portion of that verse, it says, all things have been created through him, or by him, and for him. You get both those parts? Everything that is in existence is because God created it. Okay, most people will come to that conclusion eventually. Okay, then God's behind all of it all. They may argue how it all happened. Was it billions of years, or was it just a few days? It's a few days, I'll just tell you the answer. But they argue about all that. But some people say, well, at least, okay, there was a divine creator. But they miss the second point. God didn't just create it to set it in motion and say, hey, y'all have fun. God created it for himself, for his own pleasure. You were created for God's pleasure. Other places in Scripture it tells us. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. You see it again, that we have been created for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You can drink your orange juice in the morning for God's glory. You can mow your lawn for God's glory. You can speak to your neighbor for God's glory. Every movement we make, we ought to consider, is this bringing God pleasure? Every decision we make. We can't hide from God. We learned that in the book of Jonah. So we ought to consider, if God has created us for his pleasure and for his glory, what are we doing? Here's the problem, the team that we've been created for, we have abandoned. It tells us, here's our problem. There are basically three things here, and I'll just give it to you straight through. We have all sinned. Sin breaks relationship with God, and separation from God is death. So let me go back. We have all sinned. Every individual on the planet. Romans 3:23. But for all have sinned and fall short of the very glory we just spoke of. I've created for you for my glory, but every person has sinned and fallen short of that glory. That perfection, that relational connection with God. Isaiah chapter 53 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We all wander off like sheep. Some intentionally run, and others just drift. Regardless, if you're not in the presence of the Father, you are separate. You've sinned. Augustine said this, sin comes when we take perfectly natural desires or longings or ambitions and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Even when we take the normal natural things and we try to pursue it without God, it is sin. We have a problem. Number two is sin breaks relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. You know when there's a separation between you and someone else. There's something between you and your relationship. It's just not going right. Now, typically, we think it's the other person's problem. If they get their act together, then we can finally have a relationship. Some people are like that with God as well. One day, this father was having his daughter married. She was to be the bride of the day, and it was an exciting day. Beautiful Saturday. It was going to be an outdoor wedding. Ended up not being an outdoor wedding because it was raining that particular day. You know how that goes. Well, it was also in the fall, and the daughter had been at the church with the mom all day, and they were getting ready, and it was to happen about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. But the father's favorite college football team was also playing that day, and it was one of the bigger games of the year. True story. And so he was at home getting prepared with one eye in the mirror fixing his hair and one eye on the television to see what's happening. It got very exciting during the point, and he lost track of time. Finally, when he realized, oh my goodness, I need to be there in just a few minutes, he goes outside. It's raining. It's pouring on him. And the car won't start. He has to get out, figure it out. Finally gets that to going. He gets to the church, breaking every speed limit record there was, goes. He gets out. He trips and falls into the grass that was more mud than grass. Falls into it, gets it all over him. He's about 15 minutes late to the wedding. He runs in to where he's supposed to be. And his wife and his daughter, you can imagine their faces. Not only, where have you been, but what in the world have you been doing? He was covered from head to toe in mud. And he wants to go over and grab the bride and say, I'm so sorry, honey, but what would the mother have done had he done that to this beautiful bride with white on? You can just imagine how this whole scene. He's embarrassed, and he realizes because of his own selfishness and other pursuits, there is a distance that he can't cross between himself and this beautiful white bride. His sin caused separation, and there was nothing he could do about it. This separation, we think so often, we just go to God's presence. Hey, we're okay. We're on the same team. But if you were to realize how perfect and holy God is and begin to look at yourself in the mirror of all the selfishness you've attracted and put upon yourself, and you stand there in His glory and your inadequacy and sin and iniquities, you don't just run up. You know there's a difference. Sin breaks that relationship with God. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that separation from God leads to death. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Almost every part of the planet, people realize, doesn't matter if you come from an industrialized area, a metropolitan area, or you're in the backwoods of some remote island, they all know that there is a God. They begin to try to worship the God of their own creation or the true God, but they don't understand or know Him yet. They realize that they are distant and separate, and they want to do something. We've got to find a way to have peace with this God who created us. Even in the United States, people are attempting different ways to connect with God. The problem in America is not that people are not spiritual. No, we have some of the most heightened spirituality we've had in our land in a long time. And they're trying to find some connection with something greater and bigger than them. They just don't know how. So they try different ways. Even in Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end leads to death. So some people will say, okay, I'm going to find my way to God. Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, just be sincere about it. So there are a lot of people seeking God in their own little way and say, well, that's your way and this is my way. Well, just be sincere. Let me just ask you, can you be sincerely wrong? When you're making it up with no standard by which to go, you just create things and you say, well, I'm sincere about it. But you can be absolutely and sincerely wrong. A lot of people will just say, well, I'll just be a good person. Yes, I had my time when I was a teenager in my college years, but I'm just going to be better now. I've got kids. I've got to get my life together. I'll just be better. And hopefully my good will outweigh the bad. And certainly if I get done with that by the time I'm 30 maybe, then if the Lord lets me live to 60, then it'll certainly balance out. Yes? That's what they say. Well, who defines what that good is? Some people say, well, I'll just earn it. I'll get extra bonus points with God. I'll go on a mission trip a couple of times, you know, throughout the remainder of my life. I'll give up, you know, a weekend here and there just to serve somebody. Maybe God will take that as extra credit. Or even the worst, this is where judgment comes in. I'll just be better than the other people around me. You know, I'll dress a little better than they do, and then I can look bad at them and say, well, God certainly is going to accept me because I'm better. You know, I'll give a little more to contributions, you know, to the church or to a nonprofit organization. I'll just be a little better than everybody else, and certainly God would have to grade on a curve. Does God grade on a curve, by the way? There's one standard. No bell curve in this thing. I like how Augustine said it again. Augustine said, Lord, this is how people pray. There are stages of prayer. The first prayer he says people say is, Lord, make me good, but not yet. Then he goes on, he says, another stage people go through is, well, make me good, but not entirely. He says the only prayer that you can truly pray is, Lord, just make me good. You're good. Make me like you. So what's my problem? We've got major problems with sin, and it doesn't put us on the team. It doesn't help us in our relationship with him or anybody else on the planet. So what is the solution? If our own way is not working, what is it we have to do? What's my solution? Here's the three things. God had to make a way. There is no way that we could create in order to have a right relationship with him and to accomplish our purpose in this life. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says, for we were still helpless. But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. See, here's the beauty of this verse. Not only is that Christ did something for us we could not do, he did it for us when we could not and would not do it. It's not that if you'll just clean your life up, then we'll let you on the team. No, Christ took your place when you could not do anything. That's beautiful. He didn't say, just clean your life up. He says, no, let me just clean your life up for you. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you in that while you're still a sinner, Christ would die. God had to make a way. Here's the second thing. Christ showed his justice and mercy in one person. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier. You see those two words there? Just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So many times people think, well, God is just this loving grandfatherly type person. He just has to forgive us because that's what grandpas do. And if you have a grandpa who loves you and forgives you of all your stupidity, you're blessed. But God just can't forgive you and sweep your sins under the rug. He is just and holy. If someone came in and murdered your family, you're the only survivor. And they were able to capture that murderer and put him on trial. And you sat in the courtroom and you listened to the judge. And the judge says, you know what? I know it's a sin. I know it's wrong for you to kill people, but I'm having a good day. I had a donut and coffee this morning. I'm just thinking, I look in your heart, you're going to be a good guy. Just go on. We'll not hold any account to you. What would you think of that judge? You'd be a little upset. You actually might become a murderer. You'd be at least attempted. See, we demand justice when it comes to others, don't we? We want a just judge, except when it comes to us. But God, let me tell you, is just. He doesn't change the rules for anyone. Sin deserves death, eternal separation from God. But not only is God just, He's also the justifier, the one who brings resolution and solution to the problem that we have. Every one of us sit in the courtroom, and we're not the ones observing. We're the ones that are guilty. And sitting there, guilty as anybody you've ever seen in court, knowing that you have all the sin upon you that you've committed and connected all the way back from Adam, you are responsible. And you sit before the judge. What can you say to him to get off the hook? There is nothing. He is judge and just. And then out of the back row, where some of the greatest people sit, I hear. The back row of the church, yes? Jesus stands up and he comes to the front and he says, Judge, I realize this man, this woman is guilty. And they deserve every bit of that punishment. That punishment must be paid. I'll take that punishment. Let them go free and I will take every ounce of your wrath and the just condemnation that is deserved. And not only would he take the justice that you deserve, he takes it upon himself. He adds to you the righteousness that he has that you did not. You're exchanging. Like, back to that father, the only thing that would make a difference is if, and this would be a little odd, but she takes off her beautiful dress and puts it on him as he takes off these dirty, muddy clothes. That's literally what took place for us in Jesus Christ. That God has made a way and says, you are guilty and deserving all punishment. Christ is righteous and he deserves all glory. And Christ comes and steps and says, I will take off my righteous clothes and put them on you. I'll take all your wretched unrighteousness and put it on me, and I will take the penalty. How would you treat a man when you're on death row, a man that comes and says, I'll take your death penalty for you and let you live? I think we forget that sometimes as we live our lives. And we fail to live for God's glory. We fail to remember what Christ has ultimately done for us. It says that he is just, but he is also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 and 11 says, But the Lord was pleased to crush him. Speaking of Jesus, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Taking the place, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. The judge would be satisfied with the substitution of Christ for the people. By his knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. You hear the exchanging of clothes. Here's the third thing. That solution is the person of Jesus Christ alone. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's the most piercing truth to every person on the planet who says Jesus was a good man, a good teacher. Even other religions who would recognize Jesus as a rabbi or Jesus as a person who was helping lead people to better society. Listen to me. Jesus did not allow us the privilege of separating his divinity from his humanity. He is divine and he is God. He's not just a good teacher who says, here's some good things that you can do to better your life. He says, I am Christ and I am the only way to the Father. There is no other way to heaven except through me. So we take him at his word or we dismiss him. We cannot just take part of him. He didn't allow that option. He tells us very clearly, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Without his life, we die eternally separated from God. So if we have a problem and our solution, those kind of truths were preached in the first century among people who crucified Jesus, among those who were blaspheming His name, those who were yelling out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Those who were saying, "We'd rather have Barabbas, the murderer, than have Jesus, the teacher, saved from death." So in Acts chapter 2, I just want to give you a quick synopsis of how people who heard the message joined the team, if you will. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 37, Peter had preached an incredible message. This is the same man who was fearful just a few days, 45 days before, wondering what's going to happen. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" The first thing I see here is, how did they join the team? Joining is a change of heart. That's where it began. Peter had preached about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about Him being the substitutionary atonement for their lives. They heard this. They were pierced. There was a heart transformation. And they asked, "What can we do? How can we join the team? This is exciting." And realize in their day, to join Christ would be torture. It would be criticism. They were right in Jerusalem, the very place they crucified Jesus 40 days prior. It wasn't like Jesus was the national hero at this stage. They were walking away from security, so they thought, to join Christ. But they were saying, "Now that we've heard the message, there's nothing we can do but join. What do we do?" It was a heart change. Joining the team also is a change of mind. Look at verse 38. It said, "Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" I think that's something missing from so many of our gospel presentations. Repent. Literally, repent means, it's metanoia in Greek. So you can add that to your vocabulary today. Metanoia, it means to change your mind. Literally, change mind. If your mind does not change, your actions will not change. So many people think, well, repent means to change your actions. No, that's the result of a changed mind and heart. See, there's a heart transformation and a mind transformation. Romans chapter 12 says you should have the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 1, your mind is depraved. Romans chapter 12, with Christ, your mind is renewed. You need to change your mind. So that's where he starts. He sees that their heart is being changed. Peter says, then change the way you think. You first start, change the way you think about Jesus. And then you start thinking like Him. That's why Paul said later to the church, and I believe it was Philippi, you need to have the mind of Christ. Because your mind is not what it ought to be. Exchange your mind for His mind, for His ways of thinking. So you see that he says, repent. Then it says, showing a joining is a change of commitment. Going on, he says, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only do you need to believe, you need to belong. And they were committed. It wasn't a passive, a personal thing, a private thing, I should say. Repent, change the way you think, and then follow outwardly with baptism in the name of Jesus. This is your new identity. You want to say you're on the team, then fine. Take off who you used to be and put on the name of Christ through baptism. You're not saved by baptism. But do people know what team you're on unless you wear it? When they put that on, they went through baptism, and it was in a public place. There was their public proclamation, day one. We're joining with Christ. Not only do we believe, we belong. It doesn't matter how difficult it may be for them, but they are going to go through the waters of baptism, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit to empower them to live the life that they're committing to. Verse 41, it talks about joining is a change of actions. So then, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls. They committed themselves to Christ. They committed themselves to the church, being identified with Him. They changed their actions. Not only did they hear it from Peter, they followed through to show. And then they changed their priorities. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, "There they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The beauty of this is when you're really on the team, you're on the team. There is no fair weather fans in Christianity. You ever seen those people who kind of, yeah, they're a big fan when everything's going well, and then they're not a fan when it's not going well? Just a few weeks ago, maybe you saw the clip on this, there was a little boy, maybe about 10 years old, smart little kid. He's at the game of the New York Yankees and the Boston Red Sox playing each other. He's sitting right behind the dugout of the New York Yankees. The whole time he's wearing a Boston hat. A foul ball came over, and one of the New York Yankees picked it up at the dugout. And he put on a New York Yankees hat. The coach or the player tossing the ball, he got it. Coach turned around, he changed hats. He put on the hat that he thought would get the best, you know, result. Unfortunately, that's how some people take Christianity. Oh, I'll try Christianity for a while. That seems like something good. It's not working out so well. They take off that hat and they go on to something else. Those who've been transformed in the heart, those who have changed their mind, are continually devoting themselves to God's church and His Word, flat out. Now, let me just say a word, because I just talked with somebody here recently about there are some who drift off because they're disappointed with God. They sign up with God. They're on God's team. They say, oh, we love Jesus. But then things don't always work out like they thought. Basically, join the team in order to give the coach their game plan. Here's the play I want you to run. Anybody here, and be honest, have you ever been disappointed with God and what He does sometimes? I'll put two hands up. Yeah, I've been disappointed. I'm like, oh, I didn't think it'd work that way. Wow. Now, just pause for a moment and just consider, has God ever been disappointed with you? Here's the difference. We get disappointed with God and we run another direction. God gets disappointed with us and He runs in our direction. Because new are His mercies every morning and great is His faithfulness. For those who are disappointed with God, just realize God is right there and He has a greater plan than you fully understand right now. But He has the whole game in mind, not just this individual play that He had to run where you didn't like it. Our priorities need to change. It's not perfection in our life, but it is a new direction. Over the next several weeks, I want us to consider what it means to truly be a member of Christ and a member of the church of God. I've met with some people this week, and I've got a couple more meetings this next week, people who want to join the church. I'm going to be presenting some next Sunday morning as we begin the service. Don't be late. I want you to know these people. I want you to consider where you are with God. First off, are you committed to Christ? Do you really know Him? Do you realize your problem and you realize He's the only solution? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Second thing, have you ever joined the church to be a part of what God's ultimate plan is? Because He wants to be glorified through the church.